God graces you, there's the possibility of this indescribable harmony. And I believe that's something we ought to strive for, is that harmony with God. But it only comes with a union with God. The sad fact is most of us accept a far less consuming relationship with God, either because we don't realize that there's more, or because we know that there's more and we just don't want to pay the price. And I think that's it more than anything, especially if you've been raised around a church or in a Pentecostal or any type church for very long. You know that there's something more, that there's more. And so it's most of the time I think people just don't want to pay the price. And so the degree that you allow God to him to work in your lives will determine the level of relationship you have with him. The degree that you allow God to work in you will determine the level of relationship you can have with him. So that's what we're going to talk about today. There's five levels that we want to talk about today for just a few moments. Let's pray. Father, we bless you today. And thank you again for the opportunity to stand behind this sacred desk, this pulpit, to declare, thus saith the Lord. Father, I ask that you would anoint these lips of clay. This anointing, Lord, would penetrate not only this preacher's heart, but the hearts of each individual that hears the word today. Let us have ears to hear in Christ's name. Amen. Galatians, the second chapter, and the 20th verse reads like this. I have been crucified with Christ. I'm going to read it out of this. I think I've copied it down wrong. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. The NLV version of that scripture says, I must myself no longer live, but Christ lives in me. So I live my life in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And the next verse says, I am not one of those who treats the grace of God as meaningless. I like that next verse. I am not one of those who treats the grace of God as though it's meaningless. And that's what we're going to talk about a little bit today. Just five things. Number one, people are unaware of God. Secondly, they are born of God. Third, they do the will of God. Fourth, they are filled with God. And the fifth level is living in God. I want to talk about those five levels of relationship with the Father this morning, if I can, for just a few minutes. Number one, people are unaware of God. That's simply people have never had a relationship with Jesus Christ whatsoever. They have not been regenerated spiritually through faith in Christ. They may or may not be religious. Just don't know for sure. There's a lot of religious people out there who never had a relationship with Jesus Christ. They'll even tell you they're a Christian, but they're not really a true Christian because they have not been regenerated or saved by grace. So you can't be a Christian unless you've been saved. So I don't like that word saved. Well, would you rather, you know, there's all kinds of words we could use. I won't go into any of those this morning, but you must be born again. If you have if you're a true Christian, first off, you have to be born again. When I went to India, over there, there's several classes of people, and I can't even remember all of them. But you know, you got this upper, but there's Hindu, but the religious classes are Hindus, which are make up probably 99% of the people in India. And then you have a portion of Muslims, and then you have about 2% or less Christians. Well, most of those folks are not necessarily converts to being a Hindu. They were born a Hindu. So because they were born into the faith, that particular faith, they serve that Hindu God and they do all the rituals and all those things. Same thing with those who are Muslims. They were not converted to be Muslims. They were born into a Muslim home, so they practice the religion, the Muslim religion. And the same thing oftentimes we find over there, even now, there's, because Thomas was the first, if I understand correctly, the first missionary to go to India, and he converted many people while he was alive. And so there's a lot of Christians in India because their population is so large, but yet many of those people don't understand that it's not just being born into a Christian family that makes you a Christian. It's being born again by the Spirit of God, accepting Christ as your own personal Savior, and then serving Him as Lord. So my point is this. You might be very aware, you might be unaware of God, or you may be aware of God today, but you must be born of God to be a true Christian. You can say, I believe in God, but that won't make you a Christian. What's Joyce Meyer say? You can go sit in a garage, but that doesn't make you a car. Right? I mean, I can own cows, but that don't make me a cowboy. You know, I can put on the boots and the hat, the big belt buckle, and all that stuff. That don't make me a cowboy. You know, Danny says it's a drugstore cowboy. Well, I can do that. I got the boots, and I can go get me a big old hat, and I can do all that stuff, and I have it before. I don't have any of that right. I got boots and a belt, but I don't care about that stuff. It doesn't make me any difference. Okay? But that doesn't make me a cowboy. I used to wear my boots when I hauled hay out in West Texas, and I'd go out there on them feed yards, and they were cowboys. They had the boots, they had the hats, they had the belts, but buddy, they could get on a horse, and they could pick up a rope, and they could rope a steer. They could throw that thing, they could tie. In fact, is one of the feedlot managers, Wade Lewis, he was a champion cowboy. So, I mean, I felt intimidated just to walk into his office with boots on. Because he was a real cowboy. I'm just a truck driver who had cowboy boots. You understand what I'm saying? You can be aware of God or even unaware of God, and you might even say, I'm a Christian or I have faith, but without Christ, you're lost, you're undone, you're headed to hell, and you might as well get that into your system. I must be born again or I'm going to hell. I'm tired of people being mealy-mouthed about the situation and say, well, okay, that's good. Pat them on the back. Oh, that's great. You're a good person. It doesn't matter how good a person you are. Well, I'm a moral person. It doesn't matter how moral you are. You must be born again. Okay? The second group of people is those that are born again. They've been born again. And this group refers to those who have accepted the redemptive work of Jesus Christ as their own. And through the Holy Spirit, they've been regenerated into a new spiritual life. How many of you have been born again today? I mean, the Lord really saved you. You knew it when it happened. And when I got saved, I knew I got saved. Something happened inside of me. I got up and I looked in the mirror. I looked like the same guy. I didn't have no glow around my head. You know, some people look and say, it is glowing. I looked. I wasn't glowing. I looked like I always looked. But there was something different inside of me because I had a new relationship with Jesus Christ. He had saved me and he gave me spiritual life. And so the Holy Spirit is with those people, with everybody's been born again, providing them the possibility of ongoing fellowship and help. These people are spirits, however, are spiritually immature. When you first get born again, you are spiritually immature. And you need to grow up, by the way. We don't need to be parting your mustache to give you a spiritual bottle. After a while, we need to grow up. I understand this when you first get saved. You're spiritually immature. You're like a newborn baby, desiring milk. But there comes a time, the Bible calls it spiritual milk of the Word of God. You should desire the milk of the Word of God. But there comes a time that Peter said you should want some strong meat. You want something more than just milk. And we don't need a bunch of milk babies, by the way. But these people are spiritually immature, needing to continue developing towards a healthy Christian lifestyle. And so it takes a little bit to get there sometime, but many Christians, sad to say, stay in this position, this place, all their adult life, they're just baby Christians. They've been born again, but that's all they have been. You can't get them to do anything. You can't hardly get them to be faithful to church. You can't get them to give an offering. They just stay immature. They don't want to help nobody. They want all the help coming their way. Come on now. You know it's true. There's probably a lot of other things I could say about that. I'm not putting you down. I'm just telling you, we need to get past that place, because in that place, you're missing out on the dynamic relationship with God that is possible in Christ Jesus. But the people in this category, they just want milk. Just give me some more milk. Just make me happy, preacher. I won't say what he told me to call it, because that's just... My wife already knows what it was. I won't say that. I checked myself. I don't need you. I don't need this. I got a conscience. I don't need this one today. Okay. But you get to the place where you don't want just sugar milk all the time. You just want some sweets all the time. You want pie and cake. You want something that makes you feel good, gets you high. I mean, I want to be cruel to my kids, especially Stephanie. I bring Gracie over, and I give her all the candy. She gets all she wants. If it's there, she says, "Can I have it, Grandpa?" You betcha. I can't? Yeah, get all you want. I can have the M&Ms? Sure. Can I have some pop? You better believe you can, honey. I'm sending you home after a while. It's all good. You're hyper when you get here. You're going to be even more hyper when you go home. It's payback time. Tom and Margie had her all night last night. And Margie, when she got here today, she is kidding. And I thought she was serious. We're passing her off to you. That's what she told me. And I thought she was serious. And I think, well, that's all good. But I hope they didn't tank her up too much on the good stuff. You know. But that's how some people are. They want nothing but pies and cakes and M&Ms and Snicker bars and Snickerdoodles and, you know, all this stuff. They just want something to make them feel good. Well, enough of that stuff. After a while, if all I'm eating sweets all day long, towards the end of the day, I'm kind of like, I like to have some vegetables. I like to have a piece of meat. I like to have something else. That's just getting old. And it's not doing me any good. Might have got me this high. Made me hyper, but it didn't do me any good. Rub my blood sugar up to where it don't need to be. Come on, church. There are some people that's been born again, but they're still babies. You are not going to grow up physically eating sweets no more than you will grow up spiritually eating nothing but sweets. Well, I've had a lot of people come and go in the years in our church, and a lot of them that left was because they didn't want anything more than something that would make them feel good. They wanted a lemon pie. They wanted a chocolate cake. They wanted cookies and cream ice cream. You know, come on, church. It's got to be more than that. We got to grow up in the Lord. And there's people who stay in that position all their lives, and they never grow up. The Bible says this in Luke 9:23. Jesus said, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me." Jesus expects for us to grow up, take up our cross, and follow him. And to grow in Christ involves self-denial. Self-denial. There's the things that all of us would like to do sometimes, but we have to check our feelings and our desires at the spiritual door and ask Christ what it is that I should do today. Is that something that would be pleasing to you, or is that something I need to lay aside? Am I taking my cross up the way I ought to? Am I taking up every day? Am I following you, or am I following the deceitful lust of the flesh? You know, the old flesh will tell you it's good. Why? And you know it's good. Feels good, tastes good, smells good. But it can't always be good. I mean, you go back there today, there's going to be a lot of aroma coming out of our fellowship hall here in just a little while. And if I catch any of y'all sneaking out, I'm going to call you out on it. But there'll be lots of aromas coming out of there. But you know, you ever been to a bakery? Oh, you walk through that door and, I mean, you know, and your taste buds, you start drooling. You want what's coming out of there? That ought to be the way it is with us in church. we come in, there's a sweet smell and aroma that goes up to God from our worship. But when we come to church, we ought to be so excited about God and what God's about to do in our lives and the word we're about to receive from God that we begin to drill spiritually. So I'll just begin to say, oh, I'm getting ready to taste and see that the Lord is good. Instead, we come in and say, well, I wonder if he's going to give me another chocolate chip cookie today. The flesh would rather have that. You don't want nothing that's going to dig you out and make you live better. Your flesh does not want to be told that it's not doing correct, that it's not living right. You know that's the truth. But Jesus said, take up your cross. Deny yourself. Follow me every day. That's what he says. We have to have a willingness to obey his commandments. And serve one another if need be and suffer if we have to. I don't like that suffering, that word suffer. Well, I don't either. But that's part of it. I'd rather suffer for Christ here and go to heaven than to have my way all the time and maybe go that other direction. I don't want to use the word again. I already used it once today. But you know what I'm talking about. I don't want to do anything that would cause my name to be... And I'm going to tell you, it takes a lot to get God to wipe your name out of the Lamb's Book of Life. Okay, I understand that. But there are ways that you can... There's things you can do that's going to get you in trouble. And he may not take your name out, but you'll walk away from him and you'll exclude yourself from the favor of God. You don't want to do that. I want the favor of God in my life. Plus, I want to go to heaven. Don't you? I want to go to heaven. Jesus said in Matthew 10:32, he said, whosoever therefore will confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven. So to confess Christ means to confess him openly as your Lord and Savior. You can't be a secret agent Christian. I like my term better. You can't be a closet Christian. Come out. I mean, hey, the world's coming out. Say, hey, I'm this and I'm that and I can do this and it's okay. And well, I'm a Christian. I serve Christ. I'm not a hate monger. I'm not a racist. I'm not a hater. I'm a Christian. When I got saved, it made me love everybody. It changed my perspective on race issues. Come on now. Changed my perspective towards a lot of things. Does it mean I condone homosexuality, but I have to love that sinner? And I'm going to tell you something. Some of y'all that's done things, all of us have done something, but some people are still doing some things, and they're pointing their finger at some homosexuals and saying that's a sin that's going to send them to hell. And it is. I agree with you on that, but there's some things you've got hidden in your little closet that's going to send you to hell too. And they're just as bad in the eyes of God. Quit trying to put yours up here. You're on some pedestal. And them down here are going to go somewhere that they don't want to go because of their sin. When you've got some sin hidden in your life that you need forgiven of. Come on, and there's grace for everybody. There's some folks here I know that's had grace extended to them when they didn't deserve it. Actually, I'm one of them. He's extended grace to me when I didn't deserve it. Just the way it is. But when we confess Christ, we confess him openly as our Lord and Savior. When you're born again, you say, he's my Lord. He didn't just save me. He's my Lord. That means I follow him. I serve him the best I can. I give him my all. Faith in Christ separates us from the world and from the sinner and the world. I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. The things I used to love, I don't love anymore. The things I used to do, I don't do anymore. Doesn't mean that there's not a warfare going on. The things I should do, I don't. The things I ought to do, I mean, the things I shouldn't do, I do. There's a fight going on, okay? I understand that. I fight that fight of faith every single day of my life, just like some of you do. Okay? Like some of you. I bet every one of you fight a fight of faith every day. And there's things that the flesh would like to do that you have to crucify that flesh and affections and lust of that flesh and bring yourself into subjection to the will of God. Everybody has to do that. But I am separate now. That doesn't mean I don't go out in the world. I mean, I still go to Walmart and Fire Lake, grocery store, got to clarify that. We still go out. I still go to Subway and I go out and eat, and you know, I put gas in my car, and our center people are selling that gas. Well, they are. I mean, there might be some Christians selling it. I don't know what their Christians are saying. They don't have a banner on. They don't have a badge on saying, I'm a Christian. You know what? Although you don't have a badge on saying you've been born again, they ought to know it by your actions, your deeds, and your words. Your holy conversation. Conversation there means your holy lifestyle. The way you're living ought to prove to people you're a Christian. How you react ought to prove to them that you're a Christian. You've been born again. But this faith in Christ sometimes going to bring division, opposition, persecution, ridicule, and scorn. When you get saved, you can expect some of that. And oftentimes it comes from those that are closest to you. But many people stay at this level of faith their entire lives, saved but unproductive in the kingdom. And God never intended for you to just get saved and stay just saved. Brings me to my third point, doing for God. First, you're unaware of God. Then you're born of God, become a Christian, and then you begin to do for God. When you get saved, something changes, and I believe the next stage is to become to understand that a Christian life involves service. I don't think you should be happy not serving, not doing anything for God. I'm going to try not to meddle as I go through these next three points. You know, I mean, I actually call some things that I know is going on in this church. I'm going to try to keep it just kind of in general and let you and the Holy Spirit work out what it is you need to change. Because we all could do more, and we can all do better. But we get saved, we should do something for Jesus. Not just go to church on Sunday, put a little offering in, go home, do nothing the rest of the week. Come on now. So when you get to this stage, you understand that Christian service, that the Christian life involves service to God. To one degree or another, everybody should respond to a call to ministry. I don't mean you're called to preach or even sing a song, but you're called to minister in the name of Christ in some capacity, at some level. And you should be willing to do that. You should be open to every suggestion that the Holy Spirit would give you as to what you can do to serve Christ. Big or small. It might be picking up a piece of paper off the church floor might be something you could do once in a while. Because oftentimes, preacher, you're meddling, I know. I can see stuff in the floor. 15 people will walk past it. And oftentimes I'll say, I'm going to leave it. I'm going to wait and see. And guess who ends up picking it up? Me or my wife. Usually her, because I'm still waiting to see if I can get somebody else to pick it up. And she'll see it and pick it up. I say, I was leaving that there for a reason. Well, they ain't going to pick it up, Dennis. I might as well get it. I said, well, just leave it alone. I'll get it. You understand what I'm trying to say? I'm not trying to be hateful. But there's little things you can do that's ministry, that helps others. Even cleaning off a table after lunch, or washing a dish, or not expecting everybody to bring you the leftovers. Go get them yourself. Oh, I lied. I meddled. I'm just messing with you for a little bit. People who really want to do for God realize that helping and caring for the broken and evangelizing are elements of true discipleship. There's more to just doing things in the church. There's true discipleship, trying to win somebody to Christ. Now, let me throw this in there. You can't win them by badgering them. manipulating them, trying to coerce them. Manipulate, coerce, same thing, I guess. You can't do it that way. You have to do it by showing the love of Christ. Presenting them the gospel, let them make their own decision, because you can't make them get saved. You would wish, if you could, everybody in the world be saved, wouldn't it? Because there's enough Christians. If we could make you get saved, I mean, there wouldn't be nobody leave here today lost. Fact is, if there's enough Christians that can make people get saved, the sinners would be hiding from the Christians. They'd see you coming, they'd hide. You know, the sad fact is this, sometimes we see a sinner coming our way and we know that they're really bad and they may know us and we don't want to talk to them, so we'll duck down a different aisle so we don't have to talk to the sinner. Come on now. I don't want to have to deal with them today. I'll just go down this aisle. I don't want to debate with them. Don't debate with them. Tell them you love them. Tell them the Lord loves them. They need to be born again. Leave it at that. The Holy Spirit can do the best. Can do the rest, and He'll do best at it. But we have something to do for God, every one of us. Hope I'm getting this across. It's not going the way I wanted it to, but I understand we need to do something. We need to evangelize, and that's true elements and true element of living for Christ and discipleship. Many Christians at this level represent a mighty force for the kingdom and good in the world. They're doing something for God, doing more than just being served. Jesus said, "I didn't come to be served, but to serve." And he served. He served up his life, and he served while he was here. And we need to understand that too. The downsides that many people think that serving Christ is the centerpiece, or doing for God is the centerpiece of the Christian life, and run the risk of not growing in intimacy with the Father. Now, you need to do something for God, but you also need to grow in intimacy with Him. Doing for God will cause you to grow in intimacy with the Lord. And you need to do that. You need to be more than just a hearer of the word, but a doer of the word also. Listen, even so, James 2:17 says this, "Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead being alone." So I love the Lord, I'm saved. Well, you're going to have some works then. Because if you love Him, you're going to serve Him. And that equates works. But works won't save you. You can do all the good works you want. You can do all the, you could be having one of them people, I can't say that, philanthropy. One of them people give a lot of money away. Got a lot of money, so they give a lot of money away. That won't save you. It might make you look good in a lot of people's eyes, and I'm glad you can do that. You should do that. That don't save you. You can give all everything you got and give it to the poor, and it won't save you. I mean, you can go on missionary trips and go on them mercy trips and all them mercy, do all this junk. Not junk, but stuff. Good stuff. But it won't save you. You must be born again. But if you're saved, you'll serve. If you're really saved, you'll serve. You want to grow in the Lord. True salvation or faith in God cannot help but express itself in godly action. It just can't help itself. True faith will always manifest itself in obedience towards God and compassionate deeds towards people. You'll be kindly affectionate to one another. You'll love others. You'll serve others. You'll do for others. You'll not worry about what comes back your way. But I'm going to guarantee you, if you begin to serve God and you begin to give, the Bible very plainly states, if you give, it'll be given back to you. Pressed down, shaken together, and running over. You give love, it'll be given back to you. You give kindness, it'll be given back to you. Just the same as we use that scripture for money. Oh, y'all give all your money, it'll be given back to you. Pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Shall men give unto your bosom? And it's a true fact. But what about love and kindness and compassion? What about good deeds towards people? Not expecting anything to come back, but knowing that if I'll serve God, God will meet my needs. How much does it cost you to give somebody a smile? It doesn't cost you nothing, does it? Makes my face hurt sometimes. Actually, it takes less muscles to smile than it does to frown. Anyway, that's what I've been told. I don't have a PhD or anything like that, so I just have to go by what I've been told. But I've noticed this. And I don't practice this all the time because I guess I just got a frown on my face. My natural look is just a bulldog, I guess. I mean, people go, oh, leave that guy alone. And I don't mean to. I don't know that that's how I look because I don't carry a mirror and look at it all the time. You know, I comb my hair early in the day and basically, you know, well, I look at it before I get out of the car, of course. I smile at myself, but I think, oh, look at you good looking devil, you know, and I get out of the car and when I go in someplace, I've noticed this. If I'll smile or even have a chipper look and have a better outlook when I go in the store, people will look at me and smile. I thought, well, they smile. And I go, what are you smiling at? What's your problem? My britches unzipped? What's the deal? I start checking. Well, something wrong. They're smiling at me. I found that it works. And that's a simple thing to do in serving Christ, to say, I'm a Christian. I've got everything going my way. I can at least smile at people. Come on now. You understand? So I'm going to tell you something. God expects us to do something for His kingdom if we're Christians. You may serve without loving, but you'll never love without serving. And that's the fact. That is a fact. But on the other hand, we must not think that we maintain a living faith solely by our effort and by the works that we do for Christ. That's not how you maintain a faith. Works are important, but that doesn't save you. It's the grace of God, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and the intercession of Christ that enables us to respond to God by faith from first to last. It's Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. Without His help, we can't respond the way we ought to respond. Because we get hurt sometimes. We get angry at times. We need the help of God in our lives, the strength of God, for us to do what we ought to do and act the way we ought to act. We need Him. So we do for God. And Matthew 10:38-42. And I believe, if I'm not mistaken, that's Martha and Mary where they're serving. I mean, look over here and make sure that's the scripture I'm talking about. I'm pretty sure it is. Matthew, my old chapter 10, that's the other direction. And I'm pretty sure it is. And wrong one. But anyway, let me read that. Chapter 10 of Matthew, verse 38 says, "And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. He that receiveth you receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. He that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward, and he that receiveth a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whosoever shall give a drink unto one of these little ones a cup of water, cold water only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall no wise lose his reward." So what's he saying there? He says something's needful, and we must balance our service to God with our devotion to gaining more intimacy with Him. And we need to understand that we need to do that. And I was thinking I was going to read about Martha and them somewhere, and I thought that was where it was supposed to be, and I may have put the wrong scripture down. But that's still a good scripture. But I do want to talk about Martha for just a moment. Martha and Mary were friends of Jesus. How many of you know that? Very good friends of Jesus. One day Jesus come by their house, and Mary sat at Jesus' feet. She wanted to hear everything He had to say, and it's because she loved Jesus as a disciple of Christ, not in love with Him as you might want to say. And she may have had may have been enamored with Jesus. She may have really hoped that maybe Him, you know, not knowing, you know, maybe hoped that something would come of that. But that wasn't her reason. She wanted to know Him more intimately as her Savior. But Martha, because there was a group of people at the house and the master had come by, her teacher, the one they loved, she was in the kitchen. And she was baking bread and fixing something to eat. And finally she comes, "Hey, Jesus, I'm getting a little bit tired of doing all the work while she sits at your feet listening to you talk. Can you send her out here to help me?" And Jesus said, "She knows the better part." So church, we don't want to get so busy serving Christ that we forget about our intimacy with Christ. And I can guarantee you, the devil will get you busy serving Christ. He'd love nothing more for you to get so busy doing good things for Jesus that you forget to learn more about Jesus. that you stop reading the Word because you don't have time. You stop praying. You just pray a little simple prayer going to work and coming home. You just pray something. You don't really get into prayer. You just, because you're not, and that's where you really get into intimacy with Christ, is when you really, really pray. I'm not saying you shouldn't pray those other prayers, because the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians, cease not to pray, praying always. Pray always. We're to pray. We should pray. But you understand, if you're not careful, you won't have that intimate time with Christ, where the Holy Spirit begins to minister to you, where you begin to minister through the Holy Spirit back to God. And that's what He desires of you. Don't get so busy doing for God that you don't grow closer to Him. Okay? And so I need to go. Oh, it's Matthew 26:13 where Jesus said this, and He talked about the woman who poured out the alabaster box, poured out an oil for His anointing in Matthew 26. And He said this about her, "Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this, that this woman hath done, to be told for a memorial to her." We don't talk about that very often, but this woman brought this oil to anoint Him for His burial, and they said she ought to have sold that. She just should have sold that and helped the poor. And He said, uh-uh. She did this, and there will be a memorial to her throughout all time, because she had intimacy with the Savior, and she wanted to anoint Him. So she exemplifies better than anyone devotion to Christ and dedication to Christ, giving to Him. It was an expression of her deep devotion and love for her Master. And so the Christian faith is more than just working for Jesus. But you just said we ought to work for Jesus. We got to serve Jesus. Yes, you do. But don't forget your intimacy with the Master. That's what will happen. If you're intimate with Him, you want to do more for Him. The closer you get, the more you want to serve Him. It's a fact. You get the closer you get to Christ, the more you want to do for Christ, the more you want to love on Him. And so our heartfelt attachment should be something, and love for Jesus is the most valuable asset of our relationship with Him, our love for Him and His love for us. Oh, how He loved me. When I was lost and undone, He loved me. And then fourth is filled with God. Every Christian should be hungry for an experience with Christ. Be hungry for God's living presence. You see, it's not enough to want, you know, to do for God and to be born again, to know, to be unaware of God, be born again, to do for God. You need to be filled with Him, filled with the Spirit of God. I believe in being filled with the Holy Ghost, with the evidence of speaking in unknown tongues as the Spirit gives utterance. I believe in a personal prayer time where you're so intimate with Christ that the Holy Spirit speaks through you, speaking things that you don't even understand, and talking directly to God on your behalf so that you can receive your help. I believe in that. I know it's true. I'm not just speaking that in fallacy. There's just something someone's told me. It's something I've experienced. Well, did you get an answer? Oftentimes. Do you speak directly? Sometimes. Not always. I have had Him speak to me directly. I have had Him felt a tug in my spirit and say no. I have actually at times felt Him sitting in my car seat next to me and saying, don't do that. I've also believed that because of my intimacy and my relationship with Christ, that there's been times I've been driving down the road and should have had an accident and I didn't. Because of His love towards me and those angels He's given charge over me because of my love for Him and His love for me. That comes from intimacy with God. He gives His angels charge. Bible says in Matthew 5:6, blessed are they that are hungry and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. The sure foundation for a requirement, foundational requirement for godly living is to hunger and thirst after righteousness. You and I as Christians must be hungry for God. I think that's lacking. As a pastor, 25 plus years of experience as a pastor. I've seen some ebbs and tides, some ups and downs in pastoral work. My greatest fear is this, that the church has lost their desire for more of God. They're happy where they're at, satisfied with just a little. And we need to be filled with God. We need an outpouring of God's presence that will ignite true renewal in our lives. I would hope that people would begin again to long for God and seek after Him. We need the presence of God in our church. But more than that, you need the presence of God in your life. Why do you struggle with everyday tasks? You don't have the presence of God in your life. You struggle with spirituality because you're not seeking after Him. You're not seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. You're seeking after the things and the ways of the world. Your job comes first. Your children come first. Your husband come first. Your spouse, whatever, your wife, your husband, your job, you know, these different things. Everything, if you're not careful, becomes more prevalent and more relevant in your life than God does. So we're not seeking, we're not hungering and thirsting after righteousness. And so it's becoming more irrelevant to us whether we have the Spirit of God move in our life or in our church or not. If I can just go do my ecclesiastical duty. Don't ask me what that word means. If I can just go to church, do what I ought to do in that respect, give my tithe, put a little offering in, get the preacher off my back, maybe come up for some prayer, I'm happy. I'm happy. The Word of God gives no place for a Christian to just be happy, satisfied. Should always be climbing higher in Christ. Or, put it this way, you always ought to be going deeper. Do you want us to climb higher or go deeper? They're both allegories for the same thing, getting closer to God. I need to get closer to God. That means I climb higher in Him or I go deeper in Him. Doesn't matter. I need more of God. And the Bible says I must hunger and thirst after righteousness. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? It's not enough. It's not enough to do for God. We need to be filled with God. I need the Word of God in my life. Psalms 119, I won't read that. It's a long chapter. Not real long, but it's a long chapter. Read it. It's talking about the Word of God that you need in your life. 119. Read it sometime. Read it for yourself. We need the Word of God. We need the communion. We need the presence of God. We need the Word of God. We need the communion of Christ. Philippians 3:10 says, Paul says, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. In other words, he's saying, I need more of God. I need more of the communion of Christ. I need to get closer to Him so that I can overcome this world. So that when I die, I'll go to heaven. Paul knew all about it. He knew what it was to struggle. Well, Paul didn't know nothing. Yes, he did. He struggled a lot, and he struggled with his flesh a lot, and he talked to us about it. How easy it would have been to give up when that snake bit him? I mean, just been shipwrecked, you know, almost drowned, then gets on shore, everything's good, a snake bites him, and still knows even how, although the snake bit him, he should have died, he still got to go before, I think it was Nero. He still had to go on to Rome. And he knew when he got there that's going to put him in jail. But yet he says that I might know Him and the power of His resurrection. So we need to understand that, church. We need more of the fellowship of the Spirit of God. We need more of the Holy Ghost in our life. You need the Holy Spirit speaking in and through you. John 7:37 says, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come after me and drink. If you thirst, he that believeth on me, as the Scripture have said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this he spake of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. Did you hear what the Holy Spirit just poured out? It just drove that into my spirit right then. That they that believe on him should receive from the Holy Ghost. He's not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. But he said they're going to receive him. Those that believe are going to receive the Holy Ghost and draw closer to me. You need the fellowship of the Holy Spirit in your life. And that comes from getting closer to God. And so we need righteousness. Everybody knows about righteousness. And we need kingdom power. Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added. Seek implies continually absorbed in a search for something or making a strenuous effort to obtain something. So what's he saying? Make a strenuous effort to obtain the kingdom of God. Strenuous? That sounds like work. Uh-huh. That sounds like I have to give some effort. Uh-huh. Seek first. Put effort into seeking God. And then what he says? All these things shall be added. What things? Life, and peace, and joy, work, and family, and recreation. Things that you need to live a productive and happy life while you're here will be added. Doesn't mean it'll always be great, but it'll be added. Why do you have to say that? Because I want you to understand life is not always pleasant. It's just not. Doesn't always go the way we want it to go. But God's going to be there for you. So we have to seek after the kingdom of God. And we must pray that the power of the Holy Ghost will come in a mighty way. To save the lost, heal the sick, release the demonic. Boy, don't you want to see that in the church? People being healed and saved and set free? Well, it comes if the church will get on fire for God. Walk in the power of the Holy Ghost, we'll see things happen. Amen? We need that. And then we seek after His righteousness. In His righteousness, we should seek to obey all His commands. So that's making it too hard. You're making things rough. No, I want to be filled with God. And I know it's an effort. It's an effort to sit down and read your Bible. You know, if you just read about 15 minutes a day, you can read it through in a year. You can. There's been studies done on it. About 15 minutes a day, you can probably read it all the way through. Well, I don't like the Old Testament. Well, go read the New Testament through twice a year. It doesn't take you very long to read the New Testament, and it'll do you a lot of good if you read it. Mark in that Bible. Underline them good scriptures. Go back to them once in a while. Say, that's what the Word of God says concerning me. And you'll grow up in it. We need to get to a place we have a dependence on the Holy Spirit in our life. That's being filled with God. Used to be when I was sinning. Satan stood off somewhere grinning while the pleasures of this life turned on me. But you know, one day Christ saved me. Filled me with His Spirit. Now those things don't affect me like they used to. But I still have the flesh to deal with. And you do too. But I want more of God. More of God, not less. I want to be filled up with Jesus Christ, with the power and the glory of God in my life. Evident working. And then we live in God. Number five, and I won't take me just a second or two to take more than that, but that's the ultimate destination of a Christian, living in God. You get past, you're filled with God. I mean, you're living, you're doing, and then you're living in God. So you're in union. You have a spiritual harmony. And that'll lead to an eternal experience with Him beyond this life. You're so filled with God that you now living in God. I mean, your life revolves around Him. That doesn't mean you quit living life, but your life revolves around God. You're so in tune with Him. Not very many people get there. Not very many get there. We should strive for it. We surrender to the process. We die to self. We get rid of those selfless oneness. We get, you know, have moments of selfless oneness when we're impossible, and we're in union with God. That doesn't mean we're in a godlike status, because we're not God. You're human. You'll never be God. Forget what some of them say. You're not little gods on this earth. You can be in God. You can be filled with God, but you're not God. But what it does to refer to is a truth that you can move to a place of spiritual maturity where Paul says, I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. A place where only God matters. And that should be your goal today, to get to that place where only God matters. God, what's your will for me? What should I do today? Where should I go? What kind of car should I buy? Huh? Yeah, simple things. I'm so in tune with the Lord, I want His will in everything I do, that I ask Him, what do you want me to do today? How should I go about my day? Should I go over here? The Bible teaches us to always say, if it be your will. We all say, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do this next year. Well, you better say, if it's your will, Lord. You don't know what tomorrow holds, but He does. So, you go from being unaware of God to being born of God. And I can't remember all my statements. To we're born of God, to doing for God, to being filled with God, to living in God. And I believe we can do it. We need more of the power of God in our lives. Amen? Amen? Give the Lord a hand.